Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, if you would please. Luke chapter 11. We're going to start reading at verse number 37, right to the end. That's what we're going to cover today. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entered in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, I'm sure I've mentioned this many times before, and it bears repeating. When you study the life of Christ in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find one thing that stands out above others. That one thing is this: Jesus saved his harshest words not for the thieves, not for the prostitutes, but he saved his harshest words for the religious folk who were lost. And really, you can see from the passages that we already read today, we're going to be talking about hypocrites. What are hypocrites? Hypocrites are people who are pretending to be something they are not. And we'll go through a lot of things concerning hypocrites. Jesus, I believe, was committed to exposing these people who claim to represent God, but they represent God in a false way, not the way that they should. Perhaps the most frightening thing, now listen to this very clearly, the most frightening thing about the Pharisees, that they were a group of people that held closely to some of the beliefs that you and I have. Now, that's not saying they were right, but some of the things that they believe, we believe. They believed in the inspiration of Scripture. They only had the Old Testament, but also was inspired of God. They believed also they believed in the supernatural. They believed in miracles. They believed there was a Satan. They believed there were angels. They believed there was a heaven and a hell. They believed in the resurrection. If we recall one passage of Scripture where Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council was really something the Roman government put together to take some burden off of themselves. But the Sanhedrin Council was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe the same thing that the Pharisees did. And one of the reasons that they almost pulled Paul in pieces, read about it in Acts, is because he was a former Pharisee, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And the soldiers, Roman soldiers, had to come down and actually take him away from the religious leaders of that day so they wouldn't tear him apart. That's how ridiculous it was back in those days. Well, the Pharisees developed something that I guess you could say is also very prevalent in our day and age. They had committed to pass down from generation to generation something called oral law, O-R-A-L, laws. What was that? It was nothing more than traditions that they added to the Scriptures. And eventually the traditions overrode the Scriptures. So that was their downfall. We have people to do that today. People make it very fuzzy to other people about what salvation is. Well, they preach about Jesus. They preach about his death. They preach about his resurrection. He died on the cross. But then they add all kinds of other things that you have to do or follow before you can really say you might get to heaven. And they're the ones who determine whether you do or you don't, because, for example, one particular group has what they call the final rites. What is that? I don't know altogether what it is, but we won't dwell on too much time on that. But it boils down to this. If you're saved and you're counting only on Jesus Christ as his finished work, that's all you need to get to heaven. Now, the other things will come because the Holy Spirit that comes to abide with you as you grow in the Lord, you will work for the Lord then. Not for your salvation, but because you are saved. So they developed these traditions that they passed on from generation to generation. They believed deeply in what they tried to teach. They really believed it. But zeal and sincerity are not enough. That's not enough. The truth is the truth. You can't take away from the truth. The problem with the Pharisees is not in what they believed or not even in what they hoped to do, but in what they actually became and did. Poor example for the people. And it bears that out in these scriptures that we're going to look at today. The issue that Jesus exposes here in this passage of scripture, just like we said earlier, it's still very relevant today. Because they apply really specifically to what we would consider conservative theological viewpoints in pursuit of truth and in the attempt to carry out the will of God, we can get caught up in a spirit of self-righteousness. What do I mean by that? Well, when we start investigating other Christians to make sure that they dot their I's and cross their T's, just like we think they should, we're getting in wrong territory there. We're getting in wrong territory. The Pharisees were big on separation. In fact, within the group known as the Pharisees, there were seven different groups, and out of the seven, they didn't associate with each other. Well, we have to be careful in this day and age that when we call ourselves independent Baptists, do we sometimes appear like a Pharisee because of dotting I's and crossing T's? I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about that. But one of the illustrations that I used in a message, I think, on Sunday night, of churches down in the South that post on their door, by the way, Baptist churches, that post on their door, not these exact words, but it means this: don't come in here if you aren't dressed exactly like this. Well, that's foolishness. That's absolute foolishness. I had a lady come up after church and say, "Pastor, you don't have to go down south to that. I can take you to a church not too far from Route 22 where they have a sign just like that up on their door." Well, that's sad. That's sad. Should we dress modestly? Oh, certainly we should. But should we keep people out that don't know better and let them come in and maybe get saved and then lead and guide them to the truth and let the Holy Spirit reveal to them, "Oh, maybe I should dress differently. Maybe I should act differently." Let the Holy Spirit do that, not us. I guarantee as long as I'm the pastor here, you're not going to find any signs on the door that say that. It might be up for 5 minutes until I get a hold of it and rip it up. You get the idea here. Now the setting, that's interesting. And this, all of this introductory was important for us to understand the setting. The setting is a meal. And the catalyst is Jesus. And what did he fail to do according to verses 37 and 38? He neglected to wash his hands. Now, don't misunderstand this. Every time I would come and sit down when I was a kid at the breakfast table, the dinner table, the supper table, Mom would always ask the question, "Did you wash your hands?" And of course, if we didn't, guess what we would do if we were good boys? We would go and wash our hands. If we weren't, we'd turn the spigot on, let it run, shut it off, and come back and sit down. This had nothing to do with cleanliness. This had to do with tradition. Nothing more than that. It had to do with tradition. There was nothing in the law of Moses that required the washing of hands before a meal. It was a tradition that the Pharisees had elevated above the scriptures. Foolishness. Now, Jesus, being who he is, God, he knew their thoughts. And that's why he says what he did in verses 39 to 41, which we already read. You can read it again if you want to. Now, Jesus differs from his host and the other Pharisees by seeing the inside of a person as more important than the outside, the heart over appearance. Well, you can dress up in your best suit. You can look really great, but if inside is filthy, what does it matter? And that's what the Pharisees did. They paraded around in their dress and their robes and had all kinds of things attached to it. And the people would see them coming, and they got the recognition they wanted. "Oh, look, there's a Pharisee. Look how well he's dressed." But his heart was terrible. His heart was terrible. Well, Jesus' problem with the Pharisees was that they were more concerned with form than they were with substance. When the Pharisees were concerned only with what a man did, Jesus is concerned with what a man is, what he is. There's a difference. Now let's take the rest of the time and go through six marks of a hypocrite. This is very important for us to understand in our day and age, because there are such people out there today, just like Jesus dealt with here as far as the Pharisees and the scribes are concerned. So, mark number one of a hypocrite is that they major on the minors. They major on the minors. Verse 42 would bear that out. We already read it. You can look at it again. The Pharisees tithe. There's certainly nothing wrong with tithing. I wish everybody in every fundamental Baptist church around America and the world were convinced that they should tithe. That would make things a whole much easier for churches and pastors. But the Pharisees had made this sharing of material blessings of God, they almost made it into a ridiculous game. It mentioned in here about the herbs. They would actually count every herb in the garden, and they would make sure that they would tithe off of every herb in that garden. The Pharisees were great tithers, but they were inward failures because of lifting up themselves and tradition over what the scripture says. And that's what Christ was trying to get across to them. How many times did he say, "Woe unto you, you fools"? You never heard him address the prostitutes and even the tax collectors in that manner. But the religious people, he certainly did. He certainly did. Now, of course, we know that these words that we read were addressed to a religious group that no longer exists. Maybe it doesn't. We don't know about it, but the Pharisees no longer exist. But the spiritual errors that they made are still with us. They're still with us today. Many people who call themselves fundamental Baptists have their own standards of legalism. I'm not talking about taking a stand on the Word of God. I'm talking about legalism, taking it beyond what the Bible says, taking it beyond. And I could give you illustrations, but I don't want to bore you with that. Number two mark of a hypocrite is that they are preoccupied with being noticed. Preoccupied with being noticed. The most important seats in the synagogue, this is in verse 43. The most important seats in the synagogue were in the front. They were in the front of the synagogue. Now, unlike the Baptists, our favorite seats, and not only in this Baptist church, but other Baptist churches, the favorite seats were always in the back. I'm glad to see that they're not filled today, okay? I mean, I don't mind if they do get filled, but, you know, I'm just saying. So there's a little bit of difference, but it was different back then. And, of course, in fact, the matter is, these seats that were in the front, they didn't face this way. Guess what? They faced that way. So these Pharisees, they wanted to sit up front. Why? Look at me. Look at me, I'm up front here. Look at me, pay attention to me. That's what it was all about. They did what they did to be seen and noticed by others. Here's a question for you. Answer it in your own heart. Why do you do what you do for the Lord? For His glory or to be noticed by others? And there's some people, that's exactly what they do. They want to be noticed by others. You know what I like? And I've had this happen many, many times right in this place. When we have had a need, and I tell you what the need is, people will say, they'll come up to me privately, say, Pastor, what did you say that need was? I'll give you an example of the soundboard that was purchased here some time ago. Said, what was that specific need that you said that you had for the soundboard? I said, well, a couple dollars that came in, but this is what we need for that. I said, okay, here's a check. I don't want anybody else to know where this came from. Only you and the Lord know where it came from. Now, there's given for the right reason. I've been in churches, not a member of them, but I have visited churches where they were raising money for a certain project, maybe for missions or whatever. And you always have that one or two. Instead of quietly just giving to the project or to the mission, stand up in the middle of the service and say, Pastor, I just want you to know that my wife and myself, or my husband and ourselves, we want to make sure that this special project gets a good start. So we want you to know. No, they want everybody to know. We're going to give $5,000 to you. Woo! You know, and a cheering and all that. You know, why are they giving it? Now, if you want to give me $5,000 and do that, you know, help yourself, but you're going to get only the honor from the people instead of from God, if you know what I'm saying. And sometimes people say, you know, I want to bring this, I want to give this, but, you know, just between you and me, that's fine. Somebody gave this, here you go, share it, and that's fine. And it doesn't matter. I've had other people say, well, no, this is from Dad, or this is from Mom, the clothing or that, and we'd like to give it to them. And they don't mind if I let people know that's where it's from. If you can use it, help yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. They're not doing it to bring glory to themselves. You get that idea. So that was number two mark of a hypocrite, preoccupied with being noticed. Number three mark of a hypocrite is that they make men worse rather than better. They make them worse rather than better. Verses 44 to 45. The Jews had to be especially careful. Now, this is part of their law, part of their tradition. But the Jews had to be especially careful about ceremonial defilement from dead bodies. Now, if you want to know the extent that they were involved with that, you'd have to read Numbers chapter 19, verses 11, 12, and 16. We're not going to turn to it. But there were certain things. They were not supposed to come near a dead body. Do you remember one of the requirements for Samson when he became a Nazarite? He was not to go near a dead body. Remember that? It says that in the scripture. That was one of his requirements. Well, that was one of those ceremonial defilements. And so they made sure that the graves were carefully marked. They didn't want to walk over a grave, so they made sure it was marked. This is a grave. Don't come near it. Don't walk over it. And that's the way it was. Jesus is saying here in this passage, 44 to 45, the Pharisees were like unmarked graves. They did not look like graves at all. And of course, the last four marks of a hypocrite are seen in the woes to the scribes in verses 46 to 52. When Jesus addresses the lawyers, now don't get the idea of lawyers that we know about today. That's not what we're talking about. That wasn't that kind of a lawyer. These lawyers that were referred to were actually experts in the law of God, or so they were supposed to be. They were the theologians. They were the teachers, the professors. That's who these people were. And of course, they were supposed to be experts in the scripture that they had. And what was that? That was the Old Testament. Remember what we said about the Pharisees and them. They passed tradition down from generation to generation until the traditions that they passed down and the load they placed on the people with it was exalted more than the scriptures themselves. So that's why they were addressed by Jesus just the same as the Pharisees were when he says, "Woe unto you, you're foolish also." So, number four mark of a hypocrite is that their teaching produces a burden, not a blessing. It produces a burden, not a blessing. Verse 46. Jesus actually accuses them of taking the joy out of living for God. You know, there's people today that live like that. They take the joy out of it. They just take the joy out of living for God. And they made serving God a burden. I don't look at serving God a burden. I've often said, and I'll continue to say it, I don't look at this as a book of rules and regulations and a book of do's and don'ts. It's there, but it's there for a reason, and it's a love letter to me to keep me out of trouble and to keep me on the straight and narrow, and it's for my benefit. How can I not love that? It's just like if my house was on fire and I didn't know it and I was sleeping, I want somebody to run up there and pound on that window and pound on the door and tell me, "Get out of there, you're going to catch on fire, your house is burning." A little bit different than the way the Pharisees were taking care of it. In fact, the matter is, how did David speak about the law when he wrote Psalms 119? Remember, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the book, almost every chapter, every verse in there is referring to the scriptures. And what does he say in Psalm 119? He describes the law or the scripture as a blessing, even a delight. He looks at it as a delight. What a contrast to these men who load men with burdens too hard to bear. Impossible. Some of your religious organizations that never even get salvation right, they're burdening down people with burdens instead of lifting them up and having them rejoice and that they're saved. Some of the songs that they sing, even the songs don't make you want to rejoice. It's all ritualistic. You go to some of the funerals in some of these organizations, you leave that place depressed. There was no hope in what they read, no hope in the prayers they gave, and those were written out, and no hope in the getting up and getting down. All you want to do is get up and get out. No hope presented at all. No hope whatsoever. I like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. I will give you rest." I've had people say to me when I'm witnessing to them, "Oh, preacher, I don't want to get saved. I'll get saved later. I'm having too much fun now." I said, "Well, follow me around for a day. I'll show you fun. I mean, I can have fun. Lots of times, you know where I go for breakfast quite often, and I go in there, and one of the first things that people do when they see me come in, because they know that I'm enjoying life and enjoying living, is if they didn't have a smile on their face, they get one now. Because I come in and I want to spread, you know, sunshine and life, you know. I know where I'm, when I die, where I'm going. Do you know where you're going?" You know, I ask them, and, you know, they know. They know. That's what it's all about. Don't be a burden, be a blessing. Be a blessing. It's easier to follow Jesus than the Pharisees. You know what? You know why? The Pharisees and all of the things you had to do really just brought you to the result of guilt. Following Jesus resulted in that wonderful word that maybe we don't always understand, and maybe we won't understand it completely until we get to heaven: grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, we're guilty, but we dealt that with that at the cross. Now we have His grace. We have His grace. Mark number 5 of a hypocrite is: their works are a monument to their guilt. Let me say it again. Their works are a monument to their guilt. Verses 47 and 48. Now, we need to explain this a little bit, because I've seen some puzzle faces, one or two out there. Have you ever been to a cemetery and saw some of the grand tombstones or the markings on some of the graves? Did you ever wonder, in some cases, why this showy tomb? In some cases, you know what it is? It's an evidence of guilt. You say, well, now, what do you mean by that? Well, I believe in some cases it's more evident of guilt than it is love. I've been at funerals, many funerals, and I've seen this, where you see people weeping and crying, and you try to comfort them, and then all of a sudden maybe a family member comes over and they say to you, quietly and privately, they're not crying so much that the grief of the person that's gone. They're crying because of the guilt they didn't go to see them for many, many years. You get the picture? Not crying necessarily for grief, but because of guilt. We didn't spend enough time with them. There's another reason we need to spend time with one another, isn't it? That's why, like I said before, Mary Ann and I are already putting our paperwork. There will be no viewing. There's a number of reasons for that. I want people to remember me as they see me now or as they saw me in the past. I don't want them walking by and lying. Doesn't he look good? No, he don't look good. He did. So we're just going to have that closed casket. Now, if the kids want to come there, you know, and I'll probably put a recording in there or something that will automatically come on when they come by and look at me when they're crying, I'll say, boo, you know, just to get them away. Okay. But you understand now that statement about a mark of a hypocrite is their works are a monument, are a monument to their guilt, to their guilt. And some people actually go overboard with burial arrangements because they feel guilty. Now, that's not always the case. That's not always the case. When I picked out caskets for my parents, I did it out of love. In fact, my mom, if you knew my mom, you knew that my mom was going to give instructions on how she was going to be buried and what her service was going to be like. Now listen to this one. My mother gave me instructions that if a certain beautician was still available and alive, she was the one that was supposed to do her hair. And Tom, here's a picture in the envelope of how I want to look. That was Mama. And out of love, we did what she wanted. And I'll still say she looked better alive than dead. But you get the picture there. You get it. Well, number 6 marks of a hypocrite is that they make the truth harder to find. They make the truth harder to find. Verse 52. I'll give you an example. There's a religious organization that does just that. And when you talk to the people who are members of that religious organization, and you show them the truth from the Word of God, you can tell the Holy Spirit's working on them. Oh, I never seen that. I said, I know, because you probably don't spend a lot of time reading the Bible because you're told that other people explain that to you. Yeah. I said, well, why don't you ask that other person why they never showed you this? And many times they'll come back and they'll say, I asked them, I said, well, what was your answer? Well, the first answer was, I shouldn't talk to you anymore. And the second reason is, if you have any questions, you come to us, we'll explain it to you. They said, did they explain to you what I had you show them? No. I said, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Hypocrite, they make the truth harder to find. Harder to find. Jesus condemns the experts of the law, the lawyers, for being the exact opposite of what they think they are. They believe that they possess the keys of knowledge, but in fact, they are an obstacle to the truth. They keep people from the truth. There's going to be special judgment for those people. I'm convinced of that. Now, it's easy to see the marks of being a hypocrite in the lives of others. But not near as easy to see them in our own lives. Sometimes we have to search ourselves and talk to God about that. Make sure that we're not falling into that kind of a category. Have to be careful. My challenge to you and I today is to consider how this message might apply to someone else, but to hear what the Lord may be trying to say to me. Not applying to someone else, but what's the Lord trying to say to me? Maybe he's not saying anything to us. Maybe we're all right on that point. But let's consider ourselves in this case. Well, the response in verses 53 and 54. When faced with the truth of God's word, we are always faced with two choices. We can believe and repent, or we can become angry and reject the truth. That's what they did. They wanted to keep pounding him to see if they could get him to say something that could catch him in. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth anymore. So here, the religious leaders, whether they knew it or not, reached a point of no return. They crossed the invisible line from which there was no turning back, because they did what a lot of people do. They harden their hearts. And the Bible is clear. When you harden your heart for too long of a time, the light will not be evident to you anymore. And the unforgivable sin, there's only one. You know what the unforgivable sin is? Rejecting the truth and the wooing of the Holy Spirit to direct you to salvation. That's the unforgivable sin. All other ones are forgiven and forgivable. This is why it is so important for us, with a heart of love and compassion, just like we pointed out in our message last week about Jesus, our perfect example for witnessing to others, with compassion and love, share the truth. Do it in the right way. Do it with a smile on your face. Do it because you are rejoicing in the Lord. You know, some people that even come to church and they don't even tap their toe are going to really feel out of place when they get to heaven, because in Revelation, it tells us, I believe, very clearly, We're going to be raising our hands. We might even be jumping up and down, and we will also be clapping and singing the best that we ever sang in our lives. And we ought to get a little bit of that right here on this earth and get ready for it. You know, when you have a choir, what do? You practice with the choir. When you do a special, you practice a special. Before you got here today, Marianne and I are working on a special, and before Jeannie practices with us, we sang at ourselves and waxed eloquent, you know. And when we were done, I said, man, I was good there. My wife hit me, you know. But we need to sing and rejoice and share the truth with others and not as the hypocrites. Not walk around and put on a show to draw attention to ourselves, but draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let people see what he has done in our lives and make them want it. Make them want it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge. We pray, Father, that things are clear to us all and that we would have learned things that will benefit us in our service to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.